Take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22 this morning, and let's ask God's guidance before we look to this passage. Father, we just thank you for a privilege it is to study your word. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. I pray that you would give me clarity as I preach here, and that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and most of all, a willingness to obey what your word calls us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Realizing the True Condition. Recently, I realized that, there's been water getting in my shed, and it's pooling in the middle. I'm like, it's not coming from the top. I thought it was blowing in from the door. And I couldn't figure this out until I finally really connected. It's coming inside. And my wife's flower garden is right next door, and, there's mulch on top, and when it rains a bunch, it just kind of sits there, and then it just soaks underneath the wall. So I have something to do about that now. The caulk failed, and if I don't do something, it's going to rot out the floor and the wall, and you know how that goes. It just snowballs. In this passage, Peter reveals to his readers the true condition of the false teachers and what will happen if they don't do anything about it, which is a realization that we need as well. Last week, we learned to see through the facade by noting the exposés, or the ABCs that we saw of the arrogance. See their arrogance. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're unafraid to speak evil of demons. Their beastliness. They're without reason. They speak evil of what they don't understand, and they will perish in their corruption. They're really, in the end, they'll get what they deserve since they're self-deceived, eyes full of adultery, and can't cease from sin or luring weak souls. And then lastly, to see their covetousness, their hearts that are trained in covetous practices, they get better and better at it. They're accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. They're following their way of greedy Balaam. We learn to see through that. Now, Peter seeks to show his readers the true nature of the false teachers. And from his revelations, I think we can learn to realize their true condition by two responses that he encourages in verses 17 through 22. Last week was more of their character. Now this is the impact that they have on those around them. So what's the first response? Is to realize and resist their emptiness in verses 17 through 19. It says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In these verses, Peter is revealing how the false teachers are like wells, literally springs without water. And you think of the Middle East, walking up and you're really, really thirsty because it's so arid, and you come up to the spring and you don't find anything. How tragic would that be? It's a promise. There should be water here, but there's nothing. Then there's the clouds, or literally the mists that are carried or driven by the tempest or the storm. As Jude 12 and 13 talks about, these are empty promises, as verse 18 will make clear. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They promise, but they don't deliver. And as such, are reserved or kept, as we've seen in verses 4 through 9. God knows how to do this. For the blackness, literally, it's the deep gloom. This is in the Greek thought, this was the underworld. This is a place where you are kept for punishment of darkness forever. It makes us think of what Jesus had to say about those who are cast down to outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 22:13-8-12. When is this? When they speak great swelling or pompous words. You think of maybe like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, who gets people to follow him. He has this flowery way of speaking, and he sounds really smart and wise. But what is it? Nothing. Right? He really, really isn't that. And he realizes it. And he realizes they have something he doesn't have. That's why he wants to buy the Holy Spirit. And, Peter has some pretty harsh words for him. You need to repent before you end up in hell forever. They're really empty. It's vanity. They lack the content. There's no real substance. It's like, you know, the story is told about the pastor, you know, it's in his notes, it says, weak point, pound the pulpit, right? Distract people. Don't let them realize that you don't really have anything to say. That's not how it should be. These people are like that, though. Instead, they're seeking to allure, to entice, that fishing metaphor, as we see in verse 14. This is what we need to be on guard against, to resist. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, if sinners entice you, don't consent, don't go with them, don't listen. Or 16:29, the violent entices his neighbor and leads him astray. Or Proverbs 28:10, it's the enticer who will fall into his own pit in the end. So watch out, be on guard against. How do they entice? It's through the lust. It's the eager desires, like James 1:14 says. That's how sin starts. It begins with this eager desire, the strong desire for something. And it can even be something not necessarily bad, but what are you willing to do to get it? And where does that take you? Ultimately, it gives birth to sin, which leads to death. It is the desires or lusts of the flesh. John in 1 John 2:16 tells us is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, they're of the world. So be on guard against them. Paul also in Galatians 5:16, right? This is the trap that Satan used to lead Eve astray. In Genesis chapter 3, she saw that it was good and she wanted it and she took it and it would make her wise. It would be good to eat. He's appealing to her lusts of the flesh, the desires for food, sex, comfort, etc. This is how Satan gets at us. This is how the false teachers get to people. And ultimately lead them into lewdness, literally debauchery. It's the word that we've seen in verse 2 and verse 7. It's what we used to be a part of our life as Gentiles, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:17-19. He says, don't stay that way. Don't keep doing those things. Those should be in our past, where we live out of control. Instead, we should live under the control of the Spirit. That's where our new life should be. And who is he targeting? Notice he doesn't target the mature Christians. He targets the recent converts. These people who are barely escaped, and I think that word there, in my Bible, in the Greek, it's better translated, barely, right? They've just gotten out. They've escaped from those who live in error. This is part of Peter's warning, is be on guard against this. Why he's writing so thoroughly about the false teachers later in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He says, watch out. Be on guard against this. This is how they will get to you. And those who live in error, and what do? They promise that their listeners liberty. But what they really mean is the other thing, right? Galatians 5:13 says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, or as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16, as a cloak for vice. This is what cults do. They get you, they use fancy sounding words, and then tell you, yeah, you can do this. I mean, Mormonism promotes polygamy. If you're really being consistent, you know, here in Iowa, we have the Amana colonies. You go back to the history of some of that, and I grew up in New York. They had Oneida and some of those other. They were communes, and a lot of that was some sexual sharing. This is really not good stuff. I mean, that's what cults do. They say lots of fancy things, but ultimately they lead you astray from the truth. And often you ever notice how the person on top gets all the benefits? Funny how that works, right? And that's what these false teachers are doing. And they target people who are just getting out of a sinful lifestyle, that are just being drawn to the truth. Maybe even young believers. Promising them that, yeah, you can have your cake and eat it too. Right? That's not how it works. They're really, these false teachers are really slaves of corruption themselves, as we've seen in verse 12. They're the brutes. They're the ones. They don't understand what's really going on. Is that Titus chapter 3, verse 3. You know, they've just escaped these things. We used to do these things, and now we just escaped. They're really under that bondage. A true believer, however, really has escaped, as we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 4. By the precious promises, exceeding great precious promises, that we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption, or escaping, really is possible. These people, though, are really still under it. Because if you're overcome by something, that's your defeat. That's the premise here. And you're brought into bondage. You're really a slave to that. Romans chapter 6 makes a big deal out of this. That if you still sin, you know, you're still a slave of sin. You're going back to that. And now we shouldn't, as Christians, we've been set free. So don't keep doing it. Jesus in John 8:34 says a similar statement. Or Paul in 2 Timothy 2:26. You really are a slave of sin and ultimately a slave of the devil. So don't keep doing that. This is who they really are. They're empty. You ever notice that if you eat a lot of carbs for breakfast, it really doesn't last? Donuts is a good example of this. I mean, they taste delicious, right? I mean, they're all fluffy, and they're so pretty, and they just, you know, taste so yummy going down. But a couple hours later, and you're like, I'm hungry again. It's the emptiness. But if you have, like, eggs and bacon, and one of my favorites is biscuits and gravy, man, that sticks with you, right? You know, and that lasts. I kind of gave up eating dry cereal for breakfast. It just doesn't last. Right? Especially because I like to skip lunch and just do breakfast and supper normally. So, you want something that's going to fill you, not leave that empty feeling. Do you realize the emptiness of false teaching? Do you understand how it promises so much, but it never delivers? It's like those preachers at funerals that pray those fancy-sounding prayers, but never give you the hope of the gospel. I mean, God's word gives you actual hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, you know, if we believe, you know, don't sorrow as those who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and it goes on to talk about the rapture, and then it says, comfort one another with these words. You know how many times I've been at a funeral and I'm like, I've never heard that, unless it's a church like ours. I mean, it's like pre-written for funerals. And I love to use that passage, people, because it gives actual hope. So many times, fancy words means nothing. Or it's the prosperity gospel preachers. They promise health and wealth and miracles, and if you just have faith, then you can have it all, and you give me some seed money, right? And pretty soon, you know, well, you didn't have enough faith. It's your fault because you didn't do it right. Rather than the real hope that's found in God's word. Where Paul says, you know, I pleaded for God to remove this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. 3 times. And God's response, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know what? He says, great. When I'm weak, he's strong. That's when God can show his power through me. So even when your wife has cancer, when you're dealing with things that life is struggle, you can have hope even in the face of that. This is the reality rather than the false teachers. Do you realize the lure that these teachers are using is the lust of the flesh and justifying debauchery? That's all that we naturally crave. I mean, you're just appealing to the flesh. Sure, you're going to get people to follow you because that's where they already are. It's Ephesians 2, right? Following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's our old way of living. That's the way of sin. That's the default setting. Do you see how this sucks people back into the life they just escaped in coming to Christ? Do you grasp how self-deceived they really are? And ultimately, they're the slaves. They're slaves themselves to sin and to Satan. Do you realize and resist their emptiness? First response. Second response, realize and repulse their ending, verses 20 through 22. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. Peter in these verses reveals that it's how after they, and it doesn't specify. So two options, he's talking either of the victims, those that listened or sucked into this, or it's the false teachers themselves. I personally, it really doesn't matter too much in the end. They're both, it's both true of both, right? The condition is true for both of them. Because if after you've escaped the pollution, or the crime that's in the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these are people that have come to know who Jesus is and have made a profession. Notice I say profession, not necessarily, not saying that these people are saved. And I think the text bears this out, that we're talking about people who profess to know Christ, but in reality, they do not know Him as their Savior. They're trying Him out. And as the immortal words of Yoda, you know, there is no try. Right? I mean, you know, this is not something, Christianity is not something you try, and yet how many times people do? They try to do it, and it doesn't work. And the result is they are again entangled in them. Now, a true Christian, as 2 Timothy 2:4 says, I mean, it says, just like a soldier doesn't entangle himself in the things of this world, so we shouldn't as Christians. These people are entangled and overcome. They're defeated. And the result is that the latter end is worse than that in the beginning. And this is where I would turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And the Jesus tells the parable of an unclean spirit going out of a man. And he goes away. And then he says, I'm going to return. And he comes back and he finds the house swept and empty. And what does he do? He goes out and gets seven others. Right? So the end is worse than the beginning. That's the problem with self-transformation, self-reformation. When you try to do it in your own strength and you don't replace it with God's Spirit and, you know, what God wants, all that leaves is a vacuum. And you know what vacuums do? What do vacuums do? They suck, right? So they suck it back in. And then only the suction now is bigger and stronger. Because there is that bigger hole. And here's what goes on. It gets worse. And he says it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from it. To turn from this holy commandment. This is the principle of Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. To whom much is given, much will be required. You know more. If you know the gospel, you're held more accountable than the pagan in Papua New Guinea. Who, yes, is going to go to hell because he had the evidence of creation and didn't respond to that, like Romans 1, 18 through 20 says. But if you hear the gospel and you reject that, you are more accountable. Worse still is the person who hears it, professes it, tries it out for a while, and then walks away. This is like where Jesus says, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than you, Chorazim, or Capernaum, or some of those cities where he did all his miracles in them. They had the evidence of the Son of God, the Messiah, in their midst, and they rejected it. There's going to be greater punishment for them in hell. And for anyone who rejects, having known the way of truth and rejects it, the end is worse than the beginning. To turn from the holy commandment, what is this holy commandment? It's the way, you know, as he says in chapter 3, verse 2, you know, that we're spoken by the holy prophets, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. It's the command of the gospel, to respond to the gospel and to live differently as a result. If you do that, like Ezekiel 18:24, if you do that and you've done right things, and then you go back and do wicked things, your right things mean nothing. It's not this balancing scale that too often people think of as long as I do enough good things, that'll outweigh the bad things. That's not how it works. Try that in a court of law, right? If you walk, the judge says, well, you murdered someone, what do you have to say for yourself? And you're like, well, I'm a Lions Club member. I mean, I do all this good in the community. I'm on the tree board. I mean, I help little old ladies across the street. I mean, I'm nice to my family. What's the judge going to say? So? That's irrelevant. That's not evidence that is submitted to this courtroom. It's not relevant to the case. And yet that's what most people's defense is. It's not going to work. It doesn't outweigh your bad that you've done. You've done bad, now what are you going to do about that? The only way you can pay for that is death, eternal death. I don't know about you, but I don't like that, those terms. The wages of sin is death. Do you realize how worse off they'll be in the end because of this? They'd have been better if they'd not even known it. And they wouldn't have been held accountable for that. Too much is given, much will be required. Instead, it's happened to them according to the proverb. And he uses this quote here from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. That's a principle too. A dog, what do dogs do? They throw something up, they go back and they eat it again. How many of you have seen your dog do that? And then I want to know how many of you let them lick your face afterwards. Sows are no different. Pigs are no different, right? You try to wash up a pig and you let it back into its yard, what is it going to do? Go find the nearest puddle and go wallow in it, right? That's just their nature. Jesus talked about, use those illustrations in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This is their nature. It will come out. And the same with the false teachers. It's going to come out. By their fruits you shall know them. And that should repulse us. You know, I've come to realize that food or silverware dropped in a restaurant, just say goodbye to it. You know, don't pick it up. You don't want to know where that's all been, right? And it should repulse you. My kids are still working on figuring this out. It's ironic. Sometimes, you know, like at home, they'll be repulsed for dropping something on the floor, which we know, like we wash our floor, we know where our floor's been, but then they'll go and pick it up off the restaurant floor, right? And you're like, ah, don't you get this yet? It should repulse you. Do you realize how repulsive false teaching should be to real believers? Do you understand how unreasonable it should be for people who profess to know Christ as their Savior to get re-entangled in the pollution of the world? That should not make sense. Paul makes that clear, like 2 Timothy 2:4, Romans 6, like, we shouldn't do this. This is why he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it means it's your reasonable service that you would serve God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is that where you still are? Are you still entangled in the world? Are you still going down those roads? Have you really escaped the world's corruption, or are you simply a professing Christian trying to self-reform? It won't work. This is where James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God? You do well. The demons believe and tremble. Is it enough to just know intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for sin and rose again? No. You must believe it. To know it and to depend on that for your eternal destiny, that's what saving faith is. That's why James says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. There will be a difference, there'll be a change. Not that your works save you, but they show that you really do believe. So where Jesus, talking in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, right? If you try to self-reform, it's like inviting the demons in later. Or Romans 7, the one things I want to do that I don't do, the things I don't want to do I do, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You try to do it in your own self, your own strength, you will fail. Do you realize how much worse off you will be if you abandon what you know to be true? You will suffer more in hell. There will be greater punishment, as I explained. Now, this doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation, right? That's not what we should take away from this passage. In fact, Scripture is very clear, like in John 10, 27 through 29. You know, my sheep hear my voice, and we're kept by the in the hand of the Son and the Father, who is greater than all. We're doubly secure, and we'll never perish. And that's a double negative in the Greek, which is great Greek, bad English, but great Greek, which means it's even stronger. And then there's like Romans 8, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he lists all those songs, including us. Some people try to say, well, yeah, nothing else can make it, but I can take myself out of God's hand. No, you're not greater than God. Just newsflash right there, right? We're kept by the power of God, as 1 Peter 1:5 says. Otherwise, if we had to keep ourselves saved, we would lose our salvation again and again and again and again. Right? We're kept by the power of God. So don't take this passage as saying we can lose our salvation. We're talking about people who profess to be saved. They have a knowledge, but they never really trusted in Jesus Christ. And it comes out in the end. It reveals that they never really were a Christian. They show by their works that they're not really. The question is, what will Judgment Day reveal about you? Are you really trusting in Christ, or are you simply trying to deceive others? It's like Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, the person who prays those flowery prayers and much word, you know, many words, he thinks he'll be heard, and he prays on the street corners and all that, and Jesus says, they have the reward. Don't think they got anything from God. Don't look for it. Do you grasp that if your nature is not transformed through being born anew or born again, then you're not really saved? As Jesus says in John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again through God, through trusting in Jesus Christ. Does your life show a difference to those around you because you're trusting in Christ? So what Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about. You know, if you really have done this, if you walk worthy, right? Don't go back to the old lifestyle, right? And this is how we should show it in things like not telling lies anymore, but speak truth. We should be angry and sin not. Righteous anger, not unrighteous. That we shouldn't steal anymore, but we should work hard. That we should put away the anger and wrath and malice and be willing to forgive as we've been forgiven. And it should play out in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs. There really should be a difference because we walk worthy. We're seeking to imitate Christ as dear children. Do you understand what will happen to the false teachers? That they will be judged on Judgment Day, even though they'll say, like as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, you know, they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these great things in your name. And what will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Just because they say they know Christ doesn't mean they really, truly know him. In fact, the verses prior to that, verses 13 through 20, talks about the broad way versus the narrow way and how many are on the way to destruction. And then it talks about the bad fruits versus the good fruits and how by the fruit is how you know whether a tree is good or not. That's how you tell. Time will tell. Because like their nature, just like a dog, just like a pig, they're going to go back and do the things that they did before. Do you realize and repulse their ending? If you ever bought stuff online, you know that pictures and descriptions can only tell you so much. You ever had that experience? It looks great, especially if you've seen those ads for Temu. Don't ever buy from Temu, by the way. It's like a Chinese way to get everything out of you. And it's junk, literally junk. I mean, like, you've seen those before and after pictures. I should have shown some of those to you, where what they were showing versus what you actually got. This most often happens to me in books sometimes, right? Where they say it's good condition. You know what good condition can mean? That's a very nebulous term. And even though they give you the description, sometimes you get it and it's like, yeah, this is not good condition. This is like acceptable. Like, I wouldn't pay my dog for this. Because, you know, it's scribbled all through, it's falling apart. you once used to be what now they've down. I could go on. Anyway, it bugs me. Sometimes you don't get what you pay for. They tell you differently, and then it comes. That's when you can really tell. Do you realize the true condition of false teachers? Do you realize their emptiness and their ending? Will you realize their true condition and respond as God calls us to resist and repulse? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. Help us to see through the lies that are around us and to respond.